Take your Bible tonight and turn to Ezekiel 3 again. Ezekiel 3, and tonight we'll be looking at verses 16 to 21. We've come to a portion here in the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. As we've been going through, remember, Ezekiel is living in exile. He is part of the second group of people that have been taken siege. Jerusalem has been sieged. Israel has been sieged. And the second time now that part of God's people have been taken into captivity. And Ezekiel now is there with part of God's people at the Kabar Canal. And there at that canal, we see the Lord calling Ezekiel no longer to be a priest, because there was no temple for him to minister in anymore. But the Lord calls him to be a prophet. We see the Lord's glory revealed to Ezekiel there in chapter number 1 with the Lord's kind of visual communication of his call, as we've seen. Then in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord takes that visual call, communication that he's given to Ezekiel, and he begins to explain to Ezekiel further what his ministry is going to be like. And as we've gone through chapter 2 and now through chapter 3 to the point where we're at, we look at it from a human perspective, and it looks like something that we wouldn't want it to be a part of our lives. Ezekiel was to go to a rebellious people, to a rebellious nation, those who are stubborn and hard-hearted, hard of face, it says. And last week we saw the Lord tells Ezekiel, I'm going to make your face just as hard as theirs. So this ministry that Ezekiel has is going to be like rocks hitting rocks. Not a beautiful picture. And for Ezekiel, as he goes back to the Kabar Canal, as the Lord sends him back, we saw in verse number 15, as we finished up last week, it says, and I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Kabar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. So the Lord sends Ezekiel back to these people, and Ezekiel gets there, and for the first 7 days, he does nothing. How is God going to respond to this? Let's pick up and read our passage together this evening as the Lord responds to Ezekiel sitting there and doing nothing, starting in verse number 16, and we'll read down to verse number 21 together. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked one, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done will not be remembered, but his blood will be required at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. And you will have delivered your soul. Here in chapter 3, as Ezekiel has sat there for quite some time, these 7 days, after being brought to God's people, have been told clearly by God, as we've been seeing, that he is to go and speak to them, Ezekiel gets there and says nothing. And yet we see even here in our passage tonight an evidence of God's continued graciousness towards Ezekiel. And the Lord comes to Ezekiel and speaks to him again, and he's going to give him another illustration for Ezekiel to understand the ministry that he has been called to. And the Lord uses for Ezekiel an illustration that Ezekiel and really everyone that is in captivity with him knows well. It's the imagery that the Lord says to him in verse number 17, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." Now, it's a very apropos illustration because all of God's people who have been taken into captivity know what a watchman is. In fact, most of them have already heard a watchman several times in their lives. Well, what is a watchman? A watchman is a soldier who has been put at a post, usually on a high hill or at the highest point of the city walls, where he can look out and see off into the distance, and he can see and be able to warn people of coming judgment. Not coming judgment, rather, but coming armies to attack them. His job is this. He is to be looking off into the distance, and when he sees something coming, he is to call down and describe it to everyone and say, "This is what is coming." Sometimes it could be friendly. A watchman could be there to make known that the coming of an emissary that maybe they've been, or a dignitary that they've been waiting to come for some time, and he's able to see into the future and to say, "He's coming, make your last preparations, he's coming into the city, prepare to welcome him." But that's not the idea of a watchman that would first come to Ezekiel's mind. For Ezekiel, it's the other aspect, that the watchman has called out, "The armies of Babylon are coming to invade." And the watchman would see them coming, and he would have to call down to the city and say, "The armies of Babylon are coming. Prepare yourself." Now, what makes it even more so of an interesting parallel is that Ezekiel, as he's thinking of the watchman, and he's not thinking in his mind of a watchman who's telling of a coming dignitary to visit them and to shower them with his gifts, his blessings. But Ezekiel knows what it's like to have a watchman call out, "Destruction is coming." And when the Lord uses this illustration for Ezekiel, he's saying to Ezekiel, "You have to start speaking, because I've made you just like those watchmen that you've heard before that have told you of coming judgment." What makes it even more sobering for Ezekiel, we won't go back into chapter number 1, but as we looked at that vision of the glory of God, one of the things that we saw with the wheels and the beings there, that this is a picture of the chariots of God's wrath coming for God's people. Even look at as the vision begins in chapter 1, verse number 4, as Ezekiel says, "As I looked, I beheld a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with a brightness all around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal." This is an imagery of coming out of the north. As Ezekiel would see this, he would be thinking again of the Babylonian army who had come out of the north. But as Ezekiel sees this vision, he knows that it's not the Babylonian army who has come out of the north ultimately, but it is God himself in his wrath upon his people. But we still have to ask the question, why has Ezekiel sat on this message for 7 days? We'll get into it in a moment, a little bit more specifically. But part of the reason why Ezekiel has sat on this message has to be he knows how people are going to respond when he gives this message. See, people want to hear a watchman call out in anticipation of a dignitary coming, but they don't want to hear calling out of destruction coming. People don't want to hear God's message of warning of destruction. The reality is that oftentimes even God's messengers are tempted not to give that message. But here's the reality that the Lord drives home again to Ezekiel, as we'll see in our passage tonight. The Lord says to Ezekiel, "My wrath is coming. And Ezekiel, you as my watchman, you must pronounce that wrath. There is no time for you to be silent. Ezekiel, you must speak. my message. See, this aspect of a watchman, while it was particular for Ezekiel's ministry, as we go through this passage tonight, we're going to see that there are aspects of this that was not just Ezekiel's ministry. It was actually our Savior's ministry when he came into the world. What was his message? His message of the kingdom of heaven was what? Repent and believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is a watchman as well, declaring God's just wrath on sinful man. As we'll see, the disciples were meant to be that. We'll also see that the Apostle Paul will cry out that same thing to God's people in several different places in God's Word. We need to recognize this evening that if you are one of God's children, he has also made you a watchman in a sense. Yes, to declare that the Lord is coming back, and for his people, it is the coming back of a dignitary, a joyful return. But for the overwhelming majority of the world, it will be a fearful return. And as God's people, as we read God's word, we ought to be just like that watchman as Ezekiel is here, looking out into the future, as it were, over the horizon and see the judgment coming. And our response is not to be as Ezekiel's was in verse number 15, where we sit and shut our mouths, but yet we must speak. God's watchmen announce his warnings. And they do so, ultimately, because they are true to their calling. Ezekiel did not make himself a watchman. If you are one of God's children this evening, you did not make yourself a watchman. Ezekiel was not in the business here as the Lord reveals his glory to him. Ezekiel knew right away, as we get to the end of chapter number 1, he wasn't going to be able to tell God anything about what his ministry should be like. His responsibility was to shut his mouth and to listen. See, this evening, if you are a believer, just as Ezekiel needed to learn, is that you are not a self-made believer. And by that I mean you are not a self-made watchman. You did not make yourself into a believer. You did not make yourself into an emissary of the Father, any more than Ezekiel did. But yet if God has showered his grace upon you, one of the things we need to recognize is that we have no right to tell God what our true ministry should be like and what our message should be like. See, the reality is we can understand Ezekiel as he kind of sits here in misery in verse number 15. As weak, frail humans, just like Ezekiel, we all know what it's like to be Ezekiel and to be overwhelmed with a task that you've been given. Ezekiel sits there for 7 days. And it says there in verse number 15 that he sat where the people were dwelling. So he sat with them, and the imagery is he's just sitting there for 7 days and watching them go in and out. He's overwhelmed as he sees their sinfulness. And even as they've been brought into exile, their continued rebellion against the Lord. He's overwhelmed by the results of sin that he sees all around him. Maybe he sees wounded. Maybe he sees lame individuals, and he knows that these individuals suffered these wounds in one of the invasions. Maybe he sees a family that's missing a father or grandfather figure that was too weak for the journey of being brought into exile, but was forced to still go on and drop dead on the way. And a family continues to mourn that. We can understand Ezekiel seeing all of this and just being overwhelmed with the misery that is all around him and just sitting down and doing nothing. And not just by the misery of the sin, but by the weight of his task. See, as Ezekiel does this in verse 15, need to recognize that this is a temptation for every single one of God's children. In fact, in the history of God's people, there is only one person who never sat down in their own self-misery, who never was overwhelmed by the task, even though it took great sweat drops of blood for him to complete the task. Yet he continued on. And here in our passage tonight, as Ezekiel sits here just overwhelmed and paralyzed by what he's seeing, the Lord comes to Ezekiel and graciously reminds him again of his misery. Of his ministry, rather, not misery in ministry. See, the reality is that God should not have to tell Ezekiel more than once he needs to speak to these individuals. But God is being gracious to his servant here. I wonder this evening, do you ever recognize yourself in the same position as Ezekiel? That you're just done. And you're not going to say anything else. You're just going to just not speak anymore. Now, a passage like this is a reminder to us. It is not just the Lord speaking to Ezekiel to get up and speak, but it's God speaking to all of his people. I have a job for you to continue to do. Look there as the Lord says to Ezekiel. He says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." More literally, I have appointed you as a watchman. Ezekiel, you don't have a choice here. This is what I made you to be. You must and you will do this. It's a reminder to us that we don't appoint ourselves to this task. But rather, God himself appoints his people to this task. If you are one of God's children tonight, then you have the particular task, as we'll see, and responsibility of being a sort of watchman to those who are around you. Even when you find yourself in those positions as Ezekiel, just being overwhelmed and not wanting to say anything for 7 whole days, the Lord in his goodness comes to you and says, "Get up and do this work." Ezekiel has been given this particular task, but also note he's been given it for a particular group of people. The Lord sends him back in verse number 50 to the Kabar Canal, the very place where he was before, and the Lord says, "This is where it's all going to start for you, Ezekiel." See, for Ezekiel, there was no wiggling out of this. You are sitting here and seeing all these people in their misery, and you're seeing the results of sinfulness. And you know the difficulty that's going to come as you lock heads with these individuals. But the Lord says to Ezekiel, "You need to say what I say. And you need to say it to the people to whom I have sent you." As the Lord makes this declaration in verse 17 to Ezekiel, there is zero wiggle room for him at this point. He must speak. We are not called to be prophets as Ezekiel was to the people of the Kabar Canal. But we are called to preach the gospel to every nation. We are called to love our neighbors. And how can we say in any way that we're loving our neighbors if we're not giving them the warning that God declared for us to give to them? You see, each and every one of us have particular people that God has appointed us to, not in the sense as he told Ezekiel here, you have to go back to these people, but the reality is the sovereign Lord of the universe has put many different individuals in your life, and by placing them there, the Lord has put them there and appointed you, if you are a believer, to be one who is going to tell those people the truth of God's coming wrath. It means this: fathers, you are God's appointed messengers in your home. Do your children hear of God's wrath towards sin? Or do they only hear of your wrath towards sin? Fathers, do you give in and allow your children to override the message that you're giving? This is not to be so. We are not to be men who are like Ezekiel in verse number 15, where we sit in silence waiting for something to happen. No, God has called you to your home. He's given you your family, and you are a watchman over that family. Mothers, in the same sense as your home with your children, there is a sense in which you are a watchman over your children as well. How are you doing with that? Are you telling them the truth? When they sin, are you telling them the truth of coming judgment? For those here that have an unsaved spouse, or maybe even unsaved children, whether they're in the home or outside of the home, do you realize that God has particularly put you in those individuals' lives for you to be this kind of a watchman? For you to tell them these truths? And even for us all to know that the Lord has given us pastors as God's appointed messengers for this congregation, that those warnings would come. It is the responsibility of pastors to look out and to see things that are there and to call them out for what they are and to say what they are. And they don't do it because they've been self-appointed to the office, but rather because to do anything else would be to dishonor the one who put them in the office. So Ezekiel knew, as the Lord speaks to him, that he must be true to his calling. The Lord makes it clear to him, I appointed you to this ministry. You cannot get out of it. But not simply that, but Ezekiel, the watchman's message, is not original with him. He doesn't have anything to add or to take away from the message. Look at the end of verse number 17, where it says, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. The Lord tells Ezekiel, this is how it's going to go, Ezekiel. You're going to hear something from my mouth, and it's going to go to your ears, and then it's going to go directly what I said to the ears of the people. There is no in-between time. This is what's going to happen. You hear my word, and you give that warning from me. It goes into your ears, and it comes out your mouth. See, there is no time for that, you know, kind of game of telephone where Lord's going to give Ezekiel a message. And then he's, in order to kind of pull back even from the misery that might come to him from giving that message, maybe he'll kind of slip it off to somebody else over here and somebody else over here. And then, you know, in a roundabout way, the message will finally get to the people that it needs to go to. No, the Lord says, here's the deal, Ezekiel. You hear it from me and you speak it. This is what a watchman does. Again, think of this aspect of a watchman looking out on the horizon and seeing an invading army coming. There's no time for him to sugarcoat the message at this point. He must just simply speak the truth. And Ezekiel is meant to simply convey God's message, not his. See, for Ezekiel to remain silent is for his own destruction, as we will see. But not just simply that, the Lord makes it clear, this is not your message, this is my message that comes from my mouth, and they are to hear my word from your lips. For Ezekiel to try to lessen the blow of this message that is coming is for him to tell the one who is the message, you've got something wrong here. You know, I think, Lord, you could, if you just change this a little bit right here and you presented it in this way, I think that would just have a better result. And we look at that and we say, well, of course Ezekiel wouldn't say that, but we do that all the time. Rather than simply taking the message from God's mouth to those around us, we end up with this game of telephone where we tell somebody else, and then we tell somebody else, and somebody else hears, and all of a sudden, the real message isn't getting to the person as it's intended to be. God intends for us to tell the message clearly. And Ezekiel is to do this out of a sense of duty, not necessarily delight. We see there in verse number 15, as Ezekiel sits overwhelmed by the message, that there isn't necessarily a delight for Ezekiel at the moment. And the Lord doesn't even deal with that. He just simply tells Ezekiel, this is your duty, do it. But yet again, how often do we use the excuse, well, you know, I don't want to do this because I need to have a delight in doing it. And if I don't have a complete delight in doing this, then we even couch it in spiritual sounding terms. We say, well, if I don't have complete delight in doing this, then I'm kind of a hypocrite. So I don't want to do anything hypocritical. The Lord doesn't say that to Ezekiel at all. The Lord doesn't say, now, I want to make sure that you're truly delighting in what I'm saying to you before you do it. No, the Lord just says, you do this. Why? Because I appointed you to this. A watchman is to give a clear signal of what God's message is. And that message does not originate from Ezekiel, and it does not originate from us. It originates from the King of the universe. And we had best not tell people that something other than the chariots of wrath of God are coming for them, and try to lighten the load and say, well, it's a loving wrath. Well, yeah, it is. But it's still wrath. It must be spoken. Ezekiel was to warn of God's judgment. And consider this. Ezekiel is to warn of God's judgment to a group of people who have already seen it. They are in exile. They've already seen God's judgment, but they still don't get it. We've mentioned in the past that now they're tempted to think, well, you know, this isn't God's judgment, but reality, what it really is that God just wasn't powerful enough to protect us. And these other gods of the Babylonians and other nations have somehow overtaken the true and living God. And Ezekiel comes and has to remind them, no, this is actually God's judgment on you. Again, it's a reminder to us that here's the reality. Oftentimes people can face God's judgment and they don't even see it. Just as the people of Israel are not seeing it. And they need a watchman who's just going to tell them to the face, this is God's judgment. Ezekiel has seen this vision. He knows it's God's judgment. We talked about these four faces of these living creatures and the spirit following along with them. And then the movement of the creatures was a quick and a flashing light. I mean, all of these things were illustrating the concept of God's wrath coming upon God's people. And Ezekiel had to go to what was not just a stiff-necked and a hard-hearted and hard-faced people, but a hard-headed people too. They didn't get it. For us, we read it and we see, of course this is God's judgment. But the people didn't think of it as God's judgment. They looked at it as Yahweh's weakness. When the reality is, it was Yahweh's strength. And Yahweh and Ezekiel sees all of this. And he is overwhelmed by the weightiness of his task. And for Ezekiel, here's the point where the rubber meets the road for him. He has seen this glorious vision of God's glory. He has heard God's voice to him. And now the Lord is saying, get up and do what I told you to do. In chapter number 2, it says, Ezekiel says, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. Verse number 2. And I heard him speaking. Well, now, as we'll see as we come next week to verse number 22, the Spirit is going to set him not just to hear, but to go and to do what he is told. Friend, it is not enough tonight for us to come here and to hear this and maybe even say how wonderful, and maybe you might even say how convicting and how much I needed this, but to go from here and just sit on our laurels and do nothing is not acceptable. Why? Well, ultimately, it's not acceptable because as a watchman, and Ezekiel was going to have to learn this, he was going to have to know that the weightiness of his responsibility was not meant to be something that allowed him to sit in his misery, but he had to act. He must go forward. Because there was an individual responsibility for Ezekiel in this. A watchman must warn everyone. This was Ezekiel's task. He was to warn these people of God's, not just wrath that's already come, but his coming wrath on their disobedience. Now, even as we're talking about this, the responsibility to warn everyone, there may be somebody here tonight, or I know many people would say, well, yeah, but Pastor Scott, that's just Old Testament talk. The Old Testament was judgment, and the New Testament is peace and love. Why are we spending so much time talking about judgment from the book of Ezekiel? Now, wasn't that even meant for the children of Israel? We're not going to be judged in that same way. We have to remember what our Lord even told his disciples. He sent them out in Matthew 10 during his ministry, and he told them, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet from when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. That picture of shaking the dust from your feet is a picture of judgment. I've done my job, people, when I got here. Now, whatever comes to you is on you, not on me. This is what Jesus told his disciples to do during his earthly ministry. The Apostle Paul was no less keen on warning people of coming judgment. Considering Colossians, when he was talking to the church there, and he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the wrath of these, what? The wrath of God is coming. What is that? That is Apostle Paul being a watchman, telling them what is coming. Ephesians, Paul says the same thing as he writes to those believers, where he says, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What are those empty words? Those empty words could be just not saying, it could be just nothing at all. It could be no words at all. That would be empty words. Or it could be the empty words that deaden the message. They try to pull back on the severity that God's wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience. Friend, tonight, if you're a believer, it is not an excuse for us. It is not an excuse that will stand, rather, for us to say, yeah, I can't say that, because if I say that, things will go badly for me. Now, you can say that, but what the Lord says to Ezekiel next shows us something. That when we say that, God will hold us accountable for those words. Ezekiel is to warn everyone, and yes, it's a New Testament task, not just an Old Testament task. There's really two groups of people that the Lord keys in on for Ezekiel. First, he is to warn the wicked, as we see there in verses 18 and 19. The Lord says, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his way in order to save his life, that person will die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So notice what the Lord says. If I tell you to say, they shall surely die, if you don't, I will require their blood at your hand. Think about that. Let that sink in a little bit. Now, as you read there in verse number 18, the Lord is very clear that that person will still die for his own iniquity. So that person won't be able to give the excuse someday, but yeah, Lord, your messenger never said anything to me. Notice what it says there in verse number 18, where the Lord says, if you don't speak, that wicked person, they're still going to die for his iniquity. The penalty still must be paid. But the Lord isn't necessarily really going to, as he's talking to Ezekiel, that the main emphasis is not on that person, the wicked. The Lord's emphasis is on who? It's on Ezekiel at this point to get him to move. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, but his blood I will require at your hand. That wording, at your hand, his blood I require at your hand, really echoes all the way back into Genesis, where the Lord says, whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Those who shed blood, I require blood at their hand. And the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, that same pattern holds true for you. Just as a murderer will be held accountable for his actions, Ezekiel, if you fail to be my watchman, you will be held accountable for your actions. See, God is no weak king. He is no weak king that calls his watchman to speak, but he is the almighty king. And when he says this, it ought to cause God's people to, yes, shake in fear. I can't believe I've ever told God I'm not going to do this. And to repent. What's the remedy? Verse number 18. The Lord tells Ezekiel, but if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked ways, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Now, this is not teaching a work salvation in any sense, but it is teaching the Lord requires obedience from his followers. If you are a true follower of his, then you will obey, and that obedience will display that you truly have been delivered. So I wonder this evening, according to these words here, what is the Lord requiring of you? Do you have hope that you have been delivered because you have given the message? Or this evening, maybe what you need to hear is that because you have not been giving that message adequately, then the Lord is going to require the blood of that person at your hand. It's a very sobering thought, but God put it here for a reason for us. And we must heed this warning. He is to warn the wicked, but also verses 19 or 20 and 21, the Lord gives another command to him. And he says, not only are you to warn the wicked, but you are to warn the righteous as well. Now, as you read verses 20 and 21, and it talks about the righteous and the Lord laying a stumbling block before him, you might be asking, well, is this talking about, you know, somebody who is righteous, who is a believer, that the Lord is going to place some stumbling block in front of them, and then they're going to lose their salvation? Are they somehow going to, or is fall from God's grace? Well, the answer is no, and I think there's something very particular in what the Lord says that will help us to understand the kind of righteousness here that the Lord is talking about. In verse number 20, the Lord is contrasting the wicked in verses 18 and 19, those who just have nothing, no want at all for any of God's laws and God's rules. They are to be warned. But verses 20 and 21, the Lord says there's another category of wicked that at least give the appearance of righteousness. And we see that in verse number 20, and the key word comes at the end of that first phrase. Again, if a righteous person turns from whose righteousness? His righteousness. I think that's a key phrase in all of this, that the Lord is pointing out that there are those who may even do the right thing on occasion, and they're not doing it for the right reasons. They're doing it for their own sake. And of course, we know that our righteousness, our righteous deeds, are nothing, as the New Testament tells us, more than filthy rags. They cannot save us. And even the Lord says that to Ezekiel there in verse number 20, when he says that you need to warn even this kind of self-righteous kind of person. He says, because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. They're nothing. So this passage is not talking about a falling from grace. But rather what's going on here is when the Lord tells Ezekiel that there are some that I will lay a stumbling block before them and they will fall over it. The Lord is simply telling Ezekiel, I'm just revealing that they were never right, truly righteous in the first place. They may have been a person who mentally and outwardly subscribed to the covenant God had made to his people, but it was all about their righteousness, not God's righteousness. Right? We're seeing this over and over again with the Pharisees as Jesus is talking to them. It's all about their righteousness, not the righteous one, not trusting in the righteous one. But as you read these two verses again, there is this pattern that develops. The one who's trusting in his own righteousness, he will die. He will surely die. And the Lord tells Ezekiel again, this kind of person as well, if you don't preach my message of warning to them, I will require his blood at your hand again. Ezekiel, you have a responsibility here. But if you do, the end of verse number 21, read verse 21, it says, if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Again, that's twice in the Lord talking about this aspect of responsibility that the Lord has told Ezekiel, you will have delivered your soul from my judgment, from obedience to me. I want to park here just for a minute this evening because, to be frank with you, when it talks about the warning to the wicked and the warning to the righteous, the self-righteous, I think as we look at this passage of Scripture, almost everybody in this room, you're at church, okay? So I'm not saying you're not wicked, but I'm saying that in these two categories, all of us in here fit into that self-righteous category. We are in that category that must be warned. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize that you need this kind of warning from God's messengers so that you would keep trusting in the righteousness of Christ and not in the righteousness of your own? Even this evening, as we think of this, it's a reminder that we should never give someone, particularly even this evening, our children, the excuse that, well, you're a good boy, or you're a good girl. Now, I'm not saying that we don't tell them that we're pleased when they do something that's right. But we need to be careful that we don't raise a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees that are always told that what they're doing is good, when the reality is that we've been told that even those who on the outside look righteous, they still need this warning. Maybe this evening you need this warning because you right now are that person that the Lord is going to lay that stumbling block before you and you're going to fall right over it because you aren't trusting in Christ's righteousness in the first place. This idea of falling is the same idea that we saw as we were reading through Psalm 119 and a theme kind of developed. As the psalmist was talking about, Lord, I love your law. And several different times in the psalm, there was this picture of, help me not to stumble. And for me not to stumble, I know I need your words and I need to follow them. So help me to do that. That is the cry of a righteous person who's calling out for the Lord to help them. So again, this evening, just ask. Just basically, what are you more afraid of? What the Lord says about requiring the blood of people from us for not speaking the word to them. Are you more afraid of that or of the hard-heartedness of the person that is there? Dads, are we more afraid of our children than we are of the King of the Universe? Husbands, are we more afraid of our wives than we are the King of the Universe? Employee, are you more afraid of your boss than you are the King of the Universe? Children, are you more afraid of your peers at school than you are of the King of the Universe? This passage ought to sober God's people that I must announce God's warning. And in one sense, it's not just because of what could happen to them, but what could happen to me if I refuse to say what God says. What could happen to me is I could reveal myself to be simply that person that is turning not from Christ's righteousness, but simply from their own righteousness. And then finally this evening, when we think of this weightiness of the responsibility, just want to highlight for us the reality that as we speak these truths to others, again, we are actually saving ourselves. I want you to consider just several things in the New Testament again as we close, what James has to say when he says, "Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Let me ask you a question. How do they know that? How do they know that? Because God has told them that in His Word. Now, where in His Word? Particularly in the Old Testament, our passage being one of them. It's a reminder to us that we should not strive for this office of being a teacher. And it's not that it's not a good thing. In fact, another passage of Scripture, it says a man who aspires to the office of an overseer, that's a good thing. But we also have to recognize the warning that comes with that. This is a weighty responsibility. Do you recognize that? The weightiness of this responsibility. And the reality is this, is that while there may be particular teaching posts that can be given to God's people, which is what James is primarily talking about, here's the reality. Every adult in this room is a teacher. And when you have that level of authority over someone else, you will be judged with a greater strictness because of that. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. It's reminding him there his need to continue to teach God's truth. Said to them in 1 Timothy 4, "Practice these things, immerse yourselves in them, the preaching and teaching of the word, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Do you hear what Paul's saying there? He's saying the exact same thing that the Lord said to Ezekiel. In doing so, in preaching the truth, holding fast to the doctrine, watching it, giving it to others. Who, Timothy, are you going to save? Yes, your hearers, but who else also? Yourself. If I could put it this way this evening, if you are not willing to preach this true message to others, then you are headed down that same road of damnation that the ones that you won't preach it to. In fact, for you, just as for Ezekiel, the only thing that will ultimately save him is for him to trust the one who gave him the message and to do what he says. So this evening, maybe you're here tonight and you're not God's watchman at all. You are like that righteous person who the Lord, as Ezekiel says, he just turns from his righteousness. There comes a point where he's just done, and he turns from it. Maybe tonight this passage is here to warn you to understand that this is a big deal when you turn from God's words and you turn from God's messengers. Maybe tonight you're not a true believer at all. You're trusting in your own righteousness. Maybe even as I'm saying these words, it could be that rather than considering your own soul, you're projecting other things onto other people in this room and excusing your own unrighteousness by pointing out how somebody else is less righteous in this room than you are. Repent and believe. This passage is here for you to hear this message and repent and turn from your sin. Take the warning that is in this passage of Scripture. Tonight, if you are one of God's children, this passage should sober us this evening. We don't have the excuse to tell the Lord, look, my personality just isn't suited to this kind of a thing. I just don't know the Bible well enough to tell anybody these things. You don't understand how hard my life has been lately. You don't understand the amount of rejection that I face lately. I just need a break from all this. You don't understand the people that I live with. If I say these kind of things, all of these are just excuses. And us telling the Lord, you know, your job that you've given to me, I really don't think it's the right one. And we're saying to the Lord, I know you hold other people accountable, but I'm special, I'm different, you're not going to hold me accountable. Do you realize that's ultimately what we're saying? But ask God for the grace that while we may be overwhelmed at times as Ezekiel was, that we would hear his word this evening. And as God's watchmen, announce his warnings so that others might be saved and so that we ourselves would be saved as well. Let's pray together.